The Old Testament reading for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost is from Jeremiah chapter 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew 16, 21, 28. The sermon title is, Jesus Disappoints His Politicized Disciples. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've been watching the news for the last couple of weeks, you know that the races have begun. I don't mean the horse races at Ellis Park, Keeneland, or Churchill Downs. I mean the primary races for the President of the United States. On the Democratic Party racetrack, I think there are presently three contenders: the U.S. President Joe Biden, environmental lawyer Robert Kennedy Jr., and author Marianne Williamson. On the Republican Party racetrack, there are many contenders, and I list these in order of their declaration of candidacy: former U.S. President Donald Trump, former Ambassador to the United Nations Nikki Haley, wealth management executive Vivek Ramaswamy, businessman Perry Johnson, former Arkansas Governor Asa Hutchinson, radio host Larry Elder, businessman Ryan Binkley, the U.S. Senator from South Carolina, Tim Scott, the Florida Governor, Ron DeSantis, former U.S. Vice President Mike Pence, former New Jersey Governor Chris Christie, the North Dakota Governor Doug Burgum, Miami Mayor Francis Suarez, and former U.S. Representative from San Antonio, Texas, Will Hurd. Now, there's also a possible third-party candidate, the U.S. Senator from West Virginia, Joe Manchin, on the No Labels Party. Now, your guess is as good as mine, who will finally be elected on November 5th, 2024. The races have just started. One candidate's hopes and dreams will be fulfilled, but only one. All the others will end up in the dustbin of political hopefuls. In his short 3-year ministry, Jesus was surrounded by the same type of excitement, expectations, hopes, and dreams that surround a candidate running for office today. Many of Jesus' disciples were attracted to him, at least early in his career, by his political potential. After the feeding of the 5,000, John tells us that the people intended to come and make him king by force, John 6:15. Now, did that mean they were going to force him, or they were going to force the people? Not sure. Now, the religious leaders of Judaism were always worried about this possibility, as was King Herod. The Jewish leaders had led comfortable lives as middlemen between the Roman overlords and the people. And if the people followed Jesus, King Herod and the religious leaders would become irrelevant politically. And that they were not going to accept for 1 minute. So once Jesus was in the race, at least popularly, then he was automatically an enemy to Herod and the religious leaders. In the matter of politics, Jesus always disappointed his followers, much to their chagrin. In our gospel lesson this morning, we just see one example where Jesus got into a big argument with his chief lieutenant, Simon Peter. After Peter's great confession of Jesus' divinity, as we saw last Sunday, Jesus began to explain to his disciples what all this divinity was doing here on this earth. He explained that very soon they would travel to Jerusalem. He would suffer many things from the religious leaders there, and then he would be killed. It was Jesus' way of telling his closest disciples, if you think this is a political race, I guarantee you that I'm going to lose in the worst possible way. I'm going to die. Now, he did mention his resurrection, but see, they didn't seem to understand that at the moment. This little speech of Jesus here in our text really upset the disciples. Now, Peter understood politics, and he knew that if this sort of talk kept going, it would lead to the disbanding of the crowds, the hanger-ons, and even their little group. He grabbed Jesus by the arm, pulled him into a corner, and said, Jesus, you can't say this. We left everything to follow you. This is our career now. We won't ever let this happen to you. Jesus turned around and glared straight into Peter's eyes. Get away from me, Satan. You're an obstacle to my mission. You're thinking about the things of men, not the things of God. Jesus made it clear that no one, not even his best friends, would keep him from the things of God, which was completing his earthly mission of suffering and dying for the sins of the world. That's what it was all about, not politics. And then establishing the Christian church, which we have right here today. However, our gospel lesson should help us realize that Jesus could have established an earthly empire if he wanted to. He was just a handbreadth away at that moment in history from doing that, and his disciples knew it. They were on the cusp of something really big. Now, just think about all the things the disciples knew about Jesus at that point. This is Matthew 16. They had seen him calm fierce winds and waves. Well, if he could do that, he could call upon winds, hail, and tornadoes to destroy armies and even cities. Certainly, ships out in the water. They had seen him heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. Well, if he could do that, he could certainly heal the wounds of soldiers, sailors, horses, and police, rendering his armies and navies invincible. They had seen and witnessed his ability to read people's minds. He knew what they were thinking. And this would make him invincible from revolutions and plots within his court. If Jesus had wanted to be emperor, nobody could have stopped him. And his disciples, especially the 12, they all knew this. The politically minded disciples were all disappointed in Jesus. But Jesus' departure from this earth did not hinder his later followers from also having political designs for the church. The political corruption of the church began almost as soon as it became a legal religion. After Emperor Constantine died, the election of the next bishop of Rome became so heated that one candidate gave orders to burn down the church where hundreds of members of the opposing party were meeting. By his order, 137 Christians died in the flames, including women and children, and that ensured his election. That was Pope Damasus, who ruled from 366 to 384 AD. So you think the popes are great. In 494, Pope Gelasius wrote a famous letter to the Roman Emperor, which established the church as an independent political entity within the Roman Empire. This was contested by later emperors. At the time, the emperor was very busy with the hordes of the Germans coming in and knocking on the doors of all their cities. But the later emperors contested this, most notably in the investiture controversy in the 11th and 12th century. But the fact is that the Pope ruled over his own kingdom, and he was for centuries the most powerful man on this earth. Talk about politics. Now, lest we think only the Roman Church had political designs, we can look at one of the 16th century Protestant reformers, John Calvin. After his return to Geneva, he helped institute a theocratic state in which people who disobeyed the laws of the church were prosecuted by the state. The example that is typically given is Dr. Michael Servetus, who was condemned by Calvin as a heretic and then burnt at the stake in Geneva. It is often pointed to by historians, not just church historians. Then in the 17th century, the English ruler Oliver Cromwell ensured that the laws of the Puritan church were enforced in the period of the Commonwealth in England. The same arrangement was established in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, where Puritans thrived and every other religious faith was persecuted. In America since the 1970s, we've had some political leaders who have made common cause with Christian churches, while some church leaders have made common cause with political parties or their platforms. Now, you would say this is a natural process, but the question is, would Jesus approve? What did Jesus do? Did he ever complain about the Roman authorities for any reason? No. Did he ever ingratiate himself with the Roman authorities of the day? No. He was completely neutral politically, and he made this abundantly clear when he told Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." At Jesus' trial, Pilate ruled that Jesus was completely innocent of the charges of political insubordination that were brought against him, and that's in the record. If you have any doubts about the clearly defined position of the Lutheran Church on this matter, Article 28 of the Augsburg Confession states this, I quote, "The two authorities, spiritual and temporal, are not to be mingled or confused, for the spiritual power has its commission to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. Hence, it should not invade the function of the other, should not set up and depose kings, should not annul temporal laws or undermine obedience to the government, and should not make or prescribe to the temporal power laws concerning worldly matters." Augsburg Confession 28, 12 to 13. And that's the position of the Lutheran Church. You as a Christian should vote. You should become informed about the candidates and the issues. Local issues too. Local candidates, not just the big national ones. That is your duty as a citizen. You may also become involved in politics in any number of ways, and we could certainly use more Lutherans in politics here in the United States. But the Christian church as a church and its ministers need to stay neutral in temporal affairs. The church needs to attend exclusively to its spiritual mission, which is the eternal salvation of souls through the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. And when we do these things, we continue Jesus' work here on this earth. And that may disappoint a lot of people, but Jesus disappointed a lot of people in his day in the same way too. In our Savior's name, amen.